What I'd like to talk about today is the union of the church with our Lord Jesus Christ and the results of that union. And I have a few points to make. First of all, I'd like to say that I'd like to make this point that there is indeed a union. There is a union between Christ and His church. It's a real union. It's an everlasting union. And I intend, by the help of the Lord, to prove that by the Scriptures. Also, I'd like to bring before you the fact that the Lord Jesus bore the sin of His church because of that union. And that because God had an eternal decree to save His people, that there is necessarily a transfer or a imputation of sin and of righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be transferred to His people, and our sin had to be transferred to Him or translated to Him. And then that in the government of God, and probably I should do this first, is that it is just and equal in the sight of God for sin to be transferred from one to another. So let's get started on that first point. I realize, Brother Jerry, that's not an orthodox sermon. Too many points. But anyway, let's go ahead. I'd like to establish the fact that there is indeed a union between Christ Jesus and His church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23. And we'll back up here to get the full idea here. Back up to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's the gift of God. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, and that's not to all mankind word, that is to usward who are involved in that church, who are partakers of the blessedness of that church, to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and given Him to be the head over all things to the church. Listen to this. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. In that choice. There is a union between Christ and His people. Look at Colossians. Turn to Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Look on down to verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There's that union again. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. Know ye not that your members, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now, isn't that an amazing thing? That our bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Turn on over to chapter 12. Now we're seeking by the word of the Lord, simply by the word of the Lord, not by philosophy or natural reason or anything else, just because it's written in this book and we believe God. We're seeking to establish that there is indeed a union, an eternal union between Christ and his church. Amen. And his church is composed of believers who are yielded in their heart and will to the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now this is talking about Christ spiritual, or Christ mystical, or Christ as he is hidden in the scriptures from the foundation of the world. Hold your finger there and go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It's a mystery. It's something that has to be revealed by God. It cannot be figured out or delved into by natural mind or reason or any other way. It has to be revealed by God, because it is his secret purpose made not known unto himself from eternity past. And to make known, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or to be a sharer in this mystery, to have communion in this mystery, to share in the glory of this mystery, in to share in the grace here by believing, and in the glory hereafter by being glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ at the resurrection of the just. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the sharing of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now back to that is Christ, Christ mystical, the body of Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Amen. We're part In Christ Mystical, we are part one of another, as the head is joined to the body, and he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. For by one spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. While Christ has known you, God the Father has known you, God the Holy Spirit has known you and loved you from everlasting in that position in the body of Christ that you now experience by faith. Now, inasmuch as Christ, now I think by that the union of Christ and his church is established in our mind. If we believe the word of God, if we believe what this book says, then it should be established in our mind that Christ and his church are one. And because of that oneness, or because of that union between Christ and his church, it is just and equal in the government of God that Christ should bear the sin of his church, and that the church should bear the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so real is that union in God's sight and in Christ's sight that the Lord Jesus said, My sin gone over my head. I sink in deep water where there is no standing. Christ Jesus owned the sin of his people as his own sin. Yes. Not that he had any sin in him, no. But that the sin of the church was imputed to or laid on him, yeah, by the Father. Yeah. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 4. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, and they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. I'm thankful that he did. It didn't say he tried. Nope. He did. He restored. Look at Psalm 38. Verses 1 through 4. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. How are they Christ's? the Father hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He suffered the just for the unjust.
Amen.
And it is just and equal in the reckoning of God that the just should suffer for the unjust because of that eternal union that exists between Christ and His church.
Amen.
If that union were not real, there couldn't be any imputation of sin and of righteousness. Look at Isaiah 53. Now all the elect. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen.
Well, somebody say, well, us all could be everybody. No, it can't. Look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's who us all is. As my people. And they're his by eternal election. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He doesn't bear the iniquities of anybody that's not saved. He bears the iniquity of his people. He put that iniquity away. So at the judgment, why, their sins will be sought for, and guess what? There'll be none. No record of any transgression whatsoever. But a perfect righteousness, because Christ Jesus fulfilled the law to its jot and tittle, not for himself, but for sinners like me and you.
Amen.
There is absolutely a union, an eternal union, between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. In God's eternal decree of election, it was necessary. It had to be. Because of our fall in Adam, that we're all sinners and we all received a sin nature, that there had to be a willing transfer on the part of God of the sin of his people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was this transference of the sin from those who deserved it to one who did not deserve it, but who could bear the punishment of it. We deserved it, but we couldn't bear it. It would plunge us to all eternity in the second death, in the lake of fire. the Lord Jesus Christ did not deserve it, but he could bear it. He came out of death victorious on the other side of the grave. So there was a transference of sin from us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins, the Father has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and in him we are made the righteousness of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. His fulfilling the law for us is the law being fulfilled in us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We can all shout for joy of that. We're all worthy of condemnation. And if we face the law without a daysman, without a mediator, without a surety, then there would be condemnation. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. I got ahead of myself. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We believing and resting on that righteousness that is ours by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the law is fulfilled in us by his fulfilling the law for us.
Amen.
And in our stead. You're fulfillers of the law. You fulfilled the law perfectly and completely in him who suffered and died, being one with us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. We're not looking to the flesh to provide us a righteousness. We're not looking for what we can do. But we're, by the Spirit, we're looking to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have been at union from everlasting. Now, in the Bible, in the government of God, in the sight of God, it is right, because of either a parental union or a union like a king with his subjects, or because of a union of brethren, that one should bear the sin of another. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, Now listen to this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now you say, well, that don't seem right to me. That don't seem fair to me. Well, nobody asked you. God did not ask our permission to be God. He didn't. He didn't ask our permission whether or not he ought to speak this universe into existence. Or whether he ought to make man. Or even whether or not he ought to make Lucifer. He didn't consult with us. He does as he will, when he will, upon whom he will, if he will. And he don't ask our... He gives no account of his matters. He is of one mind, and who can turn him? And whatsoever his soul desireth, that he doeth. He's not a wannabe God. He is God. And I am so thankful he's my God. Look at Lamentations 5. Lamentations chapter 5. Verse 7. Our fathers have sinned and are not. We have borne their iniquities. God, according to his own will, transfers sin from one to another. And doesn't ask anybody what they think about it. Look at Numbers 14:33. Numbers 14:33. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. Kind of makes you want to be a little careful, don't you? Not a little careful, but a whole lot careful, because you don't know what a curse you might bring on your descendants. Then David... up and contrary to the law, numbered Israel. Told Joab, God, number Israel. Joab said, no, wait a minute. That's not a good thing to do, said David. Said, go on. Well, he did, and he brought the number of them. And the Lord slew 70,000. For David's sin, for the sin of one man, 70,000 bore his iniquity. Yeah. And there's example after example after example if you want to search the scriptures for them. So God does impute sin from one to another and makes him to bear it. But he also imputes righteousness. And he does it because of that union that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. If you want to look into that further, you could look at 2 Samuel 21, 9 through 14. You could look at 2 Samuel 24, 15 through 17. 2 Samuel 23, 26 and 27. And so on. All those are places where the Lord transferred sin from one person to another. Now this union of Christ and his church is natural. It's natural. It's spiritual or mystical, and it's federal. Look at the Acts. Chapter 17. Acts 17:26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth. Every man is every other man's brother. If we have to go all the way back to Adam to see it, we can see it there. And every man is every man's neighbor. But that's not all. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Now look at this. For both he that sanctifieth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They're all of one nature.
Yeah.
He hath made all men that dwell on the earth to be of one blood. Christ Jesus is our blood brother. Because that the Lord took of the substance of the woman and made a holy thing in her womb. The human body of our Lord Jesus Christ, a body thou hast prepared me. And the only reason that he took that body was to offer it up as a sacrifice for sin. To clear his people, to put away their sin.
Amen.
He voluntarily took into union with his divine person that human nature that God created in the womb of a woman. What love is that? What condescension is that? And what glory is that? That he so loved us. I can't imagine. I can't even begin to imagine love like that. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them, my, brethren. Look down at 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, because we are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's something to just be still and think about. He voluntarily took the body that was capable of death into union with his person in order therein to die. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come to save angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Well, there's his seed and Abraham's seed. So it's a natural union by man. Came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. An angel couldn't die for us. And cows and goats can't die for us. had to be a man die for us. And not just any man, had to be a perfect man.
Amen.
It shall be perfect to be accepted. And God accepted it. And then it's a mystical union. It's a union in a mystery. It's been hid in the secret counsels of God from everlasting. God has thought on us without beginning. We've always been in His mind, and we've always been the objects of His love. Look back at Ephesians. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3 again. We're going to go over some of the same thing. I'd just like to read the first 11 verses here. For this cause, I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. In other words, God gave the Apostle Paul a dispensation of the gospel, or gospel that he should deliver to the Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. It just has to be revealed. You just can't figure it out. As I aforesaid in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How he knew what to write in the first chapter of Ephesians. God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are going to be let in. In Amos 3:7, he said, you only have I known of all the tribes of the earth. Just the Jew. Mm-hmm. Everybody else locked out.
Yeah.
Nope, you can't come in. If you're not a natural seed of Abraham, forget it. But here he says that the Gentiles, here's a mystery that's been hidden from everlasting, although it was hinted at very strongly in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles allowed him. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partaker of the promise in Christ by the gospel. It was the gospel that brought this to us. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. My soul, how unsearchable are those riches? Everything is ours. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When angels and principalities and powers see that which God had purposed from everlasting brought to pass, when the church is brought to glory, when the church stands resplendent in the glory of Jesus Christ among angels in the presence of God, they'll bow and worship and give God thanks for his wisdom in bringing sinners to glory.
Amen.
According, listen to this, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. In whom we have boldness with access with confidence by the faith of him. So, look at Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, who did Christ die for? It. The church. Not for somebody else besides the church. Just the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now that's not a guess, so. He didn't say, now I guess we're members of it. Or maybe we are. No. We are. We are. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, but he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. But they that join, they shall be one flesh. Now listen, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Amen.
A mutual respect and reverence. And then, we'll look at one more place. Let's look at 1 Timothy. And I'm going to close with my next point here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. By grace are you saved through faith, and when was that grace given you? Well, it answers right here. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Yeah.
But is now made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now I got one more point. So, the union is natural, it's mystical, and it's federal.
Yeah.
Our president is our federal head. I might not like him, but he's still the federal head. And what he says goes for me, although I may not like what he says. It still goes for me. If he says we're going to war with somebody, the whole country's going to war.
Yeah.
Not just him.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus is the federal head of his church.
Amen.
Look at Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a federal head, or a surety of a better testament. He is the head over all things to the church. He's the federal head. Over all things to the church. If you're going to deal with me, you have to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my federal head. All right, let's sing Claiming the Merits of Christ. 135.